Well, all right then. Let's open our Bibles together to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, 6 for our message from the Word of God this morning. That'll be on page 1257 if you're using the Bible in the pews. Today's date is February 5th, 2017. Today's text, or at least our jumping off point, is going to be in Philippians 1:6. And the title of this morning's message is More Pauline Verses That Seem to Say You Can Lose Your Salvation. More Pauline Verses That Seem to Say You Can Lose Your Salvation. And we begin with the story of a pirate who walked into a bar one day to order a drink. And when the bartender noticed that the pirate had a peg leg, a hook for a hand, and an eye patch, he said, "Wow! I'll bet you have a lot of stories to tell. How'd you lose that leg?" And the pirate said, "Arg! In a fierce battle at sea, the other ship fired a cannon and the cannonball took me leg." The bartender said, "Wow!" And then he asked, "How'd you lose your hand?" The pirate said, "Arg! In another fierce battle at sea, I was in a sword fight, and the other sailor cut it clean off." And the bartender said, "Wow! How'd you lose your eye?" And the pirate said, "Arg! I was laying on the deck when a seagull dropping hit me right in the eye." And the bartender said, "Wow! You can lose your eye from a seagull dropping?" To which the pirate said, "Arg! It was me first day with the new hook." Well, as you know, it is possible to lose an eye. It's possible to lose a hand. It's possible to lose a leg. And it's even possible to lose your life. But we've been talking about whether or not it is possible to lose your eternal life, your salvation. And as we've seen, the Bible is very clear that you can't. And among the many verses that teach that you can't is Philippians 1:6, where I now direct your attention. In Philippians 1:6, the Apostle Paul says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you," that's God, "will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul says, your salvation does not depend on your performance. He says it depends on God's performance. He says it doesn't depend on your ability to continue to perform good works. It depends on God's ability to continue to perform the good work of salvation that He began in you the moment that you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, after reading that verse, you might be thinking, who would ever think you can lose your salvation? But as we've seen, there are verses that make it sound like you can. We looked at several of them in the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we saw that those verses weren't saying that you can lose your salvation. Then we looked at some verses in Paul's epistles. And we saw that those verses weren't saying that either. But today we want to look at more of those verses in Paul's epistles, because grace believers know that Paul's epistles are written to you and I. And so people frequently ask me about these verses in Paul's epistles. So I want to be sure to cover these Pauline verses in this series on frequently asked questions that I'm doing to prepare for the book they've asked me to write on frequently asked questions. Now, if these verses don't trouble you, you might want to pay close attention anyway, because that way you can help others. Because I'm telling you, people are troubled about these Pauline verses, even grace believers. Especially the first one in your cross-reference sheet in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. Where Paul talks about adultery and fornication, uncleanness and lasciviousness, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and then he adds, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you this morning by asking if you ever committed fornication or adultery or uncleanness like that. But how many of you have ever hated anyone? Raise your hand. That's on the list, isn't it? Hatred. And the word wrath is also on the list. That means if you've ever been angry with anyone, what makes you think you're going to inherit the kingdom of God? And since the word strife is on the list, and since strife means to have a disagreement with someone, how many of you ever had a disagreement with someone? Raise your hand. Look at that. Even the single people raised their hands. You'd have to wonder, us married people wonder, well, who in the world would they have disagreements with? Listen, maybe you never murdered anybody. Maybe you never even got drunk. Drunkenness is on the list. But if you tell me you never coveted anything, I'd have to question either your honesty or your memory. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, I do those things, but I don't do them very often. Well, it doesn't say if you do those things often you can't inherit the kingdom. It just says if you do them. And I know Bible teachers like to change that word do to practice, saying you can't practice those sins and still inherit the kingdom of God. But I can tell you the Greek word that is translated do is never translated practice anywhere in the Word of God. And get a dictionary, you'll find out that's not the meaning of the word do in English either. Besides, when I was a kid, I played Little League Baseball and we would practice once a week. Well, by that definition of the word practice, how many of you practice sin? Yeah, what a bunch of sinners you are. Well, what's Paul mean when he says, if we do these things, you can't inherit the kingdom of God? Well, what did Paul himself say about himself when he found himself committing those sins in your next reference in Romans 7, verse 20? He said, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul says when he did those sins, and he admits to doing them, he says, I do things that I wouldn't want to do normally. But Paul says when he did those sins, it wasn't him that did them. It was sin that lie in him. Now maybe you're thinking, Paul, what kind of mind games are you playing here? And it might sound like mind games, but what it actually is learning to look at yourself the way God looks at you. Look at how God looked at the Corinthians in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord. Beloved, when God looked at the Corinthians, He didn't see covetous, drunken, adulterous people. He saw washed, sanctified, justified people. But now, if you know anything about the Corinthians, you're probably wondering, how can that be? They were still committing those sins even though they were saved. I mean, the guy sleeping with his stepmom there in 1 Corinthians 5 was committing fornication. And others of them were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. But here's the thing. When they did those things, now that they were saved, it was no more them that did them. It was sin that lie in them. You see, when you get saved, God gives you a whole new identity in Christ. And you go from being a sinner to being a saint. Isn't that what Paul told the Corinthians in your next reference in the first two verses of that epistle? Paul, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, called to be saints. And as saints, we are 100% righteous in the eyes of God. Isn't that what Paul told these same Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:21? He told them, you guys aren't righteous in yourselves, but you've been made the righteousness of God in Him. So, when Paul says the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, that's not talking about you. You're righteous. That's talking about the unsaved who have not yet trusted Christ as their Savior. They're the ones who won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, as you know, you can still commit any one of those sins, even frequently. But when you do, you're not acting like who God made you in Christ. You know, sometimes we say about somebody, well, he's not himself today. What do we mean by that? We mean that he's not conducting himself in a way that is consistent with who he is. And the same is true spiritually. In your next reference, in 2 Timothy 2:25, Paul says we should be instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. Folks, people who oppose themselves are people who aren't acting like who God made them in Christ. And Paul says when that happens, the rest of us are supposed to instruct them to acknowledge who they are in Christ so they can repent. You know, in our nation's witness protection program, people are given a whole new identity, aren't they? So that nothing in their past can ever surface in their lives and endanger them. Well, you know what? Our new identity in Christ does that and a whole lot more. Because our new identity also gives us immunity to anything in our future that might surface in our lives and endanger our salvation. And because of this, you don't ever have to worry about inheriting the kingdom of God. Because Paul says in your next reference in Colossians 1, verses 12 and 13, the Father hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Past tense. Beloved, you're already a part of God's kingdom. Why would you think that, why would you ever worry about inheriting a kingdom that you're already a part of? All right, well, the next Pauline verse that we'll consider that seems to say you can lose your salvation is Philippians 3:11, where the Apostle Paul himself says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, you can imagine what people say about that verse. See, even the great Apostle Paul wasn't sure that he would attain the resurrection of the dead after he died and go to heaven. That's what they say. Just a few weeks ago, a man emailed me, quoted that verse, to argue, yeah, Paul was saved, but he was afraid he'd lose his salvation. But listen, you know he can't be saying that he hoped to attain the resurrection that would come after he died because of what we read in the very next verse in Philippians 3:12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Well, listen, if Paul was saying that he hoped to attain the resurrection that would come after he died, would he have had to say, but I haven't attained it yet? I mean, wouldn't it be obvious that he hadn't died and risen from the dead yet? Well, if that's not what it is, then what is he talking about? Well, like all verses, this verse has a context. And the context has nothing to do with attaining the resurrection that comes at the rapture when the dead will rise. The context has to do with living the resurrection life now in this life. If we back up in the passage, we see Paul expressing what he desired for himself in this life in Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. He said that it was his desire that I may know Him, speaking of Christ, and the power of His resurrection, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection. Now, first thing about that verse is, why would Paul say he wanted to know the Lord? he'd already known the Lord for 30 years. He got to know the Lord when he got saved. But what he wanted now, folks, was to know the Lord more. And the same thing applies when he said he wanted to know the power of his resurrection. He got to know the power of his resurrection when he got saved. Now he wanted to know more of the power of his resurrection. Now maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not sure how the power of the Lord's resurrection was involved when we got saved. Well, look at your next reference in Romans 3, 24 and 25. Paul talked about Jesus our Lord, and he said he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Beloved, a dead Savior can't save anybody. Dave was talking about that in Sunday school this morning. And didn't we see a verse that said that a few weeks ago in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 15:17? Paul said, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. So, Paul got to know the power of Christ's resurrection when he got saved. Now he wanted to know more of the power of that resurrection. So, what power does the Lord's resurrection have to give us now that we're saved? Well, for one thing, it gives you the power to not sin. A power that you didn't have before you got saved. Because before you got saved, everything you did was sin. And what's the verse I always use to prove that? It's in your next reference in Proverbs 21:4. A high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. So wait a minute. Didn't God say, 6 days shalt thou work and do all thy labor? So how come the plowing of the wicked is sin? Well, folks, when a saved man plows his field, it's obedience. It's obedience to that command, 6 days shalt thou labor. But when an unsaved man plows his field, God says it's not obedience. God says it's sin. Because nothing the unsaved man can do pleases God. But that means that getting saved by the resurrection of Christ gives you the power not to sin. Now when you plow the field, it's obedience. It's not sin anymore. That's the power that Paul wanted to know more of. And that's a power you should want to know more of as well. But Christ's resurrection also gives you the power to serve the Lord. Another power that you didn't have before you got saved. As the men in our next reference had to learn the hard way. Look at Matthew 7, 22 and 23. The Lord said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, listen, there's a bunch of men who thought they were serving the Lord doing those things. But because they weren't saved, their service was iniquity. It was sin. That's because if you're not saved, it's true of you what Isaiah says in Isaiah 64:6. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. But once you get saved and you serve the Lord, the resurrection of Christ gives you the power for those things to be counted as serving the Lord. And not counted as sin. And not counted as iniquity. And Paul wanted to know more of that kind of power. Let me ask you a question. When you rise from the dead, are you going to sin anymore? When you rise from the dead, are you going to spend all your time serving the Lord? Sure. Isn't that what the Apostle John says in his description of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 22:3? He says, his servants shall serve him. Well, if you're never going to sin and you're always going to serve the Lord after you rise from the dead, would you call living like that living the resurrection life? How many of you would like to attain to that kind of life now in this life? Raise your hand. The Apostle Paul did. That's what he meant when he said, I want to attain the resurrection of the dead. But now, how many of you are willing to attain it by any means? Before you answer that, don't forget what Paul said in your next reference in 2 Timothy 3 in verse 12. He said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, if you're going to say, I want to know more of this power of His resurrection, more of the power to sin less and serve the Lord more, if you're going to say that, you also better be willing to say, I want to know more of what it's like to suffer for the Lord. Paul knew that's what it meant to say that, and you know that because of what he said in the next reference in Philippians 3, 10 and 11. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, listen. When the Apostle Paul said he wanted to know more of the fellowship of His sufferings, think for a minute of the suffering he'd already suffered by this time. By the time he wrote these words, he'd already written those words we read in our scripture reading this morning in 2 Corinthians 11. That means after all the beatings, after all the whippings, after all the stonings, he still said, I want to know more of his suffering. He stood there looking the devil in the face and saying, bring it on! Give me more. Now, maybe you're saying, well, wait a minute, why does he call it the fellowship of Christ's sufferings? Well, it's because of what you read in your next reference in Colossians 1:23 and 24. Paul says, I, Paul, rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Now, when Paul talks about suffering the afflictions of Christ that Christ left behind, he's not saying that Christ suffered to pay for most of your sins, but that he left some of your sins behind for you to suffer and pay for. Nothing you suffer can pay for even one of your sins. I know a lot of times when someone dies after a whole lifetime of disease and pain and suffering, people say, "Oh, he suffered so much in his life, he's sure to go to heaven." You ever heard that? And then there's other people who say that if we don't suffer like that in this life, well, we can go to a place called purgatory and suffer there to pay for our sins. But if you're not saved this morning, you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, when he ended his sufferings on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And he meant all the things that needed to be suffered to pay for your sins. And all he asks you to do is believe it. So then, back to the question, why does Paul say he was suffering the sufferings that Christ left behind? Well, I like to compare it to something that I wasn't old enough to remember, and probably most of you weren't either. How many of you have heard what Richard Nixon said when he quit politics in 1960 after losing the election to JFK? He made a famous statement to the press, who were always hounding him. He said, "You're not going to have Nixon to kick around anymore." Well, you know what? After the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again and ascended up to heaven, the world didn't have him to kick around anymore. So they directed all their persecution against the Lord's people. And that's the only kind of suffering that Christ left behind, folks. The persecution that he was no longer here to suffer. That's why Paul calls it the fellowship of his suffering. They're his sufferings. He's just not here to suffer them anymore. But we are. And there's another reason Paul calls it the fellowship of his suffering. You're part of the body of Christ. And Christ is the head of the body, isn't he? Let me ask you a question. When your foot hurts, does your head hurt? Does it feel the pain? Oh, yes, it does. That's how a body works. You can't separate them. And that's how it works in the body of Christ as well. As the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ feels everything you suffer. And that's another reason he calls it the fellowship of his sufferings. But now, I don't have to tell you that your old man, the old nature that you inherited from Adam, doesn't like to suffer for any reason. So for you to want more of his sufferings like Paul wanted, you're going to have to die to self. The Apostle Paul understood that. That's why he said in your next reference, in the expanded version of Philippians 3:10 that I gave you, he says, "It's my desire to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." He said, "What does that mean?" Well, isn't death the wages of sin? Isn't that what you read in your next reference in Romans 6:23? Sure. Well, what does that tell you about the Lord's death? It tells you that his death was a death he didn't have to die. He was no sinner. He had every right not to die. But he surrendered his rights and died for us. And you know what? As a Christian, you have every right not to suffer anything for the Lord. There's no law that says you have to suffer for him now that you're saved. But if you want to live the resurrection life now, in this life, you got to be made conformable unto His death too. And give up your right not to have to suffer, just like He gave up His. And you know what? That's why God saved you in the first place. As Paul went on to say in your next reference, Philippians 3:11 and 12. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I might apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Don't you love that word, apprehend? When you watch the news, what kind of men do the police apprehend? The bad guys, right? Well, listen, the Apostle Paul was a bad guy. He was killing God's people. But God apprehended him. And before you were saved, you were a bad guy in the eyes of God as well. But Christ apprehended you. And the reason He apprehended you, it says, was to get you to apprehend the resurrection life now. That's the reason He saved you. It wasn't just to keep you out of hell, folks. It was to get you going on living how you're going to live for the rest of eternity. You know, I always say the eternal life you have now is the same eternal life you're going to have throughout eternity. You're not going to get a new one when you die. Well, why not live the resurrection life now? The last Pauline verse that we're going to consider this morning that seems to say you can lose your salvation is in Colossians 1, 21 to 23. This is a verse that's very frequently asked about. Paul says to the Colossians, "And you hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and if you be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." Well, That sounds like if you don't continue in the faith, Christ won't be able to present you holy and unblameable and unrebukable. And if He can't, then you lose your salvation. So, what are these scary sounding verses about? Well, notice that Paul doesn't say that God reconciled us by the Lord's death to make us holy and unblameable and unrebukable in God's sight. That's true. And that's how God sees you this morning if you're saved. But that's not what these verses are about. These verses are talking about the Lord's desire to present you holy and unblameable to God at the judgment seat of Christ. The reason God made you holy and unblameable was so that you'd live holy and unblameable. We've just seen that. If you don't live that way, He's not going to be able to present you that way at the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, God didn't make you holy and unblameable and unrebukable just so you could live unholy, an unholy life of blame and rebuke. God made you holy and unblameable so you'd live your life that way. Isn't that what your next reference says in Titus 2:13 and 14? Christ gave Himself for us, not just to keep us out of hell. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And to help you live your life that way, God gave you a book, didn't He?
Yes, sir.
Isn't that what it says in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27? Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, died to cleanse us from our sins, but the cleansing He wanted to give us didn't finish when He saved us. You know that because it goes on to say He gave Himself for it, for the church, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word of God. That's when you take the Word of God in your daily life and do what 2 Corinthians 7 says, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Why did He die for us? Why did He give us the Bible to help keep cleansing us? The rest of the verse says that He might present the church to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then, if that wasn't enough to give us a book to help us with that, He gave us pastors to help with that. Speaking of Christ, in your next reference in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul said, whom we preach, Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may what? Present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor. But what happens if you don't continue in the faith? What happens if you don't wash your life daily with the Word of God? What happens if you ignore the pastors who warn you and teach you to live holy? Well, then Christ isn't going to be able to present you holy and unblameable to God at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. Salvation is determined in this life when you believe. Christ isn't going to present you to the Father till the next life. And when He does, your salvation is not going to be the issue. The issue is going to be your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why that presentation doesn't take place until after Christ raptures us and returns back to heaven with all of us, with all His saints, to present us to God. And that's what you read about in your last reference in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 12 and 13. Paul prayed that the Lord would make them to increase, these Thessalonians, and abound in love one toward another. For what purpose? Why was he praying that they would increase in their love for one another? To the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Now, I know that verse sounds like it's talking about the second coming of Christ, after the rapture, after the tribulation, when the Lord returns with all of His saints to defeat the Antichrist and set up the kingdom. But I got a question for you. If that's what it's talking about, what would our loving one another have to do with that? Listen, the end, the goal of our loving one another isn't to cause Christ to come back and defeat the Antichrist. The end of our loving one another is to make it so Christ can present us to God holy and unblameable at the judgment seat of Christ. You know what that means? That means this verse is not talking about the second coming. It's talking about what I like to call the backside of the rapture. He said, well, what's the backside of the rapture? Well, when you and I think of the rapture, we think of it from our perspective. The Lord descends, and we're caught up to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, right? What that verse is talking about is the rapture, looking at it from God's perspective, He's looking down at the coming of Christ back to heaven with all of us saints. That's when the Lord's going to present us to God, holy and unblameable, if we've continued in the faith. And if you continue in the faith, you'll learn to love one another. If you're biting and devouring each other like the Galatians, you didn't continue in the faith, did you? But do you see how this has nothing to do with losing salvation? Paul doesn't say that Christ will present you holy if you continue to have faith. Doesn't say that. He says he'll present you holy and unblameable if you continue in the faith. And if you're thankful that your salvation depends on him and not on you, say amen.
Amen.
Our Father, we're thankful that we have the privilege this morning of ministering to people who are perhaps troubled by these verses. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your words will convince them of how their salvation rests on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as these messages go beyond our four walls out on the internet through our audio and our video ministry there and in our CDs that Joanne ships around the world, I do pray that you'll assure the hearts of your people everywhere of these verses from Paul's epistles that they do not in any way cast any shadow of doubt on the finished work of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.